Let's open our Bibles again to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. I'll be reading from verse 6 to the end of the book. And this morning, I'm not going to go into great detail because many of the things that we find in this conclusion we have seen again and again in this book. And as has been our approach from the beginning, I want us to get the big picture as we close out this final book of the Scriptures. Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 6. Congregation, this is the word of God given because he loves you and he desires to comfort and strengthen you. And so let's hear it with care and thanksgiving. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they might have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. And amen. We trust that God will bless the preaching, reading, and hearing of his word today, and that we will hear the voice of his Son. Well, when distance separates us from people that we love, letters are a simple but powerful way to communicate our love and concern for them. A simple note or a letter to someone lets them know that we are thinking about them, that we love them, and that we can't wait to see them. And it's amazing how our feeble human letters, our feeble words, oftentimes very brief words, can impart such encouragement to those that we love. If that is true, how much more can a letter from the living God encourage us? How much more does a letter from the living Word, Jesus Christ, encourage us and assure us that He loves us and warm our affection toward Him? I have emphasized from the beginning, and I noted in our reading from Revelation 1, that for all of the complicated visions, this last book of the Bible is a letter. It is a note from Jesus Christ to you, His bride, the church, whom He loves. He has written to you, His church. And like the other letters of the New Testament, this is a letter for the church in every age. I've pointed out in our study that the temptation is to do to this letter what we would never do to other letters in the New Testament. In other words, we never look at Romans or Ephesians or Philippians and say, well, those letters were just for those congregations. We know that though those letters were written to those particular congregations, that they are for us, the church. And it's no different with this final letter in the Bible. This letter is a revelation of Jesus Christ to His church that He purchased with His own blood. It's a letter that shows us His glory, the power of our great champion. It assures us of His love and that He will come again for us. And that means that the point of Revelation is not that we engage in speculation, but rather it is that so we would grow in our sanctification. The point of this book is not for us to engage in unrestrained analysis, but so that we engage in unrestrained devotion to our Savior who loves us, who gave Himself for us, and who promises that He will come again for us. Now you'll notice that this letter ends very much like other letters in the New Testament. There is a conclusion. There's parting words. And you'll notice that in this conclusion, there's not a lot of the complicated symbols that we have seen. We just have straight talk from Jesus. He's saying, here's what I want you to hear. Here is what I want you to get out of this letter. And yet, while there is a similarity in this conclusion, there is a big difference between this and the conclusion of the other letters in the New Testament. Because you read those other conclusions, and they always leave us expecting more of the written word. But now this letter closes, and it doesn't really leave us with more revelation in the written word. But it leaves us with a great expectation of the appearance of the incarnate Word. It assures us that Jesus is coming soon. There is a threefold repetition of the promise of Jesus. Behold, I am coming soon. And so in this conclusion, we need to see this as Jesus saying to us, here is why I have written. Here is the encouragement I want you to get out of this book. Here are the things I want you to live in light of as you await my coming. And so why has Jesus written us in this book? First of all, because He wants us to experience the blessings of God. Revelation is a book of blessing for the church. Friends, do you believe that this morning, that Jesus intends to bless you? Jesus wants you to have joy and to be happy. Even in this fallen, sinful world, He wants you to have joy. Now, what does it mean to be blessed? One of the lexicons, it defines that word this way. What does it mean to be blessed or blessed? It means to be a privilege recipient of divine favor. That's what Jesus wants you to know and experience. And when you think of the Beatitudes, you probably think of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus began that sermon with the Beatitudes. But do you know there are Beatitudes in the book of Revelation? And I could probably pose this question to the kids and give you a guess of how many Beatitudes there are in this book. There's seven Beatitudes. They've been called the seven last Beatitudes of Jesus Christ. We saw the first one in our scripture reading, Revelation 1:3. The book opens with a Beatitude. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Jesus wants you to know his blessing. He wants you to live in light of the divine favor that he has purchased for you. But the question is, how do we come to know and experience these blessings? Well, we do it, first of all, by cherishing Jesus' words. By cherishing his words. Look at verse 7. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. You'll notice that very much echoes the first beatitude in Revelation 1. The book is bracketed with this blessing. In 1:3, blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. This blessing is for those who keep the words of the prophecy of this book. But what does it mean to keep Jesus' words? Now many will say, well, it means we obey them. And that is certainly true, but I think there's something broader in view here. Because that word keep means to cherish, to guard, to hold on to. And while that will certainly result in obedience, the idea here is that we cherish the words of Jesus. We hide them in our heart. When a deployed soldier in a war zone gets a letter from his parents or his wife or one of his kids, he's far away from home and he's lonely. When he gets discouraged, he cherishes that letter. He holds on to it. He goes back to it again and again to be encouraged. And friends, if Revelation has taught us anything with all of these images of war, it's that we are deployed soldiers in a war zone. And here is Jesus' letter to you to encourage you. Cherish it. Hold on to it. Go back to it. Meditate upon it. And he will bless you in it. But second, and related to this, we experience God's blessings simply when we worship him. You'll notice that John almost makes the same mistake he did back in chapter 19. And again, I think this is more evidence that this is the Word of God, not the Word of man. Men don't write like this. We don't want the stupid things that we have done written down forever. And yet here, John almost bows down and worships an angel. And what is the angel's simple exhortation? He says, don't do it. Worship God. Worship God. At the end of verse 9, that is the exhortation. And that is a recurrent theme in this book that we have seen again and again. The necessity, the importance of the church's worship. Friends, how critical an activity it is for us in this war-torn land as we live as deployed soldiers in a war zone. How important it is for us to come into the presence of the living God, to be blessed by Him, to see His glory. This is where we come to cherish Jesus and His words more. And friends, I think so often we tend to overcomplicate things. We want to ask, what's wrong with my life? And what's wrong with the church today? What's wrong with our society? And could it be that the reason that we tend to struggle to have joy and to know the blessing of God, the reason the church is so weak and our society is deteriorating, could it be that the church has failed to value the simple worship of the living God? What do we need most? We need the presence of God. We need to hear His promises confirmed to us. We need to hear His gospel over and over again. Think of how many of the psalms we sing extol the blessings of being in God's house. We are assured that God's intention when He calls us together is to bless us. That He wants to do good to us. He wants to strengthen us. And I've mentioned this before, but I don't think it's any coincidence that that first beatitude in the book envisions a church worship service. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it. It's a blessing that is envisioned in the context of our worship, where Christ crucified is set before us, where He is pleased to pour out His blessing upon us. But secondly, Jesus has written us so that we live for His coming. And we live for His coming, first of all, and this may or may not sound odd to you, but we live for His coming by appreciating His judgment and His salvation. How many of the visions in this book force us to think about judgment and salvation together? In those visions, we were taught we cannot think of one without the other. Listen to verses 10 through 14 and notice the intermingling of judgment and salvation. He said, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil. And let the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy." Well, that's not an exhortation to do evil, but rather it's a statement of reality that this day you are on one of two paths. Either you have Christ or you don't have Him. Either you are under the judgment of God, or you are under the saving power of Jesus Christ. And he goes on and says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates." Friends, you need to appreciate the severity, the immensity of God's judgment so that you can truly appreciate the riches of His mercy and grace toward you. All because Jesus Christ bore that judgment of God for you. Because His wrath that should have been yours and mine was borne by our substitute, Jesus Christ. It's only by understanding the severity of God's judgment that we understand the greatness of the salvation that we have in Christ. Now in verse 15, you'll notice a similar list of sins to what we saw back in chapter 21, verse 8. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Now what is that saying there? Is that saying that anyone who is guilty of such sins is outside of the kingdom of God? Because as we saw last time, we dig deep enough into our own hearts, we will find we are guilty of these sins. And I think the key word in that warning is the word love. Those who love and practice falsehood. That's the difference between the Christian and the unbeliever. We may commit these sins and we need to deal with them in our life, but we hate them. And the biggest question is, are you washing your robes in the blood of the Lamb? Blessed are those who wash their robes. That's the question. Are you struggling against sin? And as you do, you keep on coming back to Jesus for forgiveness and cleansing, asking for His help to overcome these things. You see, when we see Christ crucified for us and we appreciate the wrath and the judgment that He bore for sinners like us, we're assured not only that He loves us, but that He will be faithful to His word to us. That He will come for us. It causes us to live more in light of His coming. And as we do that, it reminds us of the urgent need for sinners to be found in Christ. And that is why, secondly, we are to live for Jesus' coming by embracing and proclaiming Jesus. Embracing and proclaiming Jesus is how we live for His coming. Look at the inside flap of your bulletin. It's the top of the second page. This section comes to us in what is called a chiastic structure, and you don't need to know what a chiasm is. But what you need to see there is a central point of this text. And it's found in verses 16 and 17. Embrace and proclaim me. Look at those verses. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Now notice that threefold repetition to come. And it's in the present tense. Keep coming. And we might think at this point we're already praying for Jesus to come. But you'll notice here that it is really Jesus, the Spirit, and the church that are saying, come. It's a call to come to Christ by faith, for us to continue to embrace Him by faith. The image here is of Jesus and His Spirit working through the church to present the free offer of the gospel to the world. That's the way in which we, as His people, keep on coming to Him. Keep on embracing Him. That's the way the gospel goes out to the world. And whether it's through the preaching of the Word, through our witness to the world, whether it's our evangelism or our mission work. This is our mission while we live for his coming. Go out and present the free offer of the gospel. And yet it also emphasizes for us that we don't just get Jesus and move on to other things. That there is a continual need to keep on coming to Jesus, to cherish that promise that he will give us all that we need, to keep coming to him, to have him wash our robes in his blood, that we might have our sins forgiven. That's the central message. Keep on coming to me. Keep on embracing me and proclaim me to a lost world. Finally, Jesus has written us so that we might carefully handle the Word of God. Now, Jesus wants us to carefully handle God's Word, not because he's some harsh taskmaster, but rather because he wants us to have and to know all of the blessings contained in it. And if we add or we take away from it, we will miss the blessing that he wants for us. And so we see, first of all, that we carefully handle God's word when we heed the warning. Verses 18 and 19. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. And what do you think of when you hear those words? I think too often we hear those words and we act like it's a bullet in a gun, ammunition to use against the liberals. We want to quote this verse to liberals who take away from the Word of God, who add to it, and yet I don't really think that was the problem John was dealing with. You see, this is not about theological arguments, but it's about our spiritual receptivity to the Word of God. We can't just point the finger out there. This is Jesus teaching us to be suspicious of our own deceptive hearts when it comes to receiving the Word of God. It's a warning that we live constantly with that danger of deceiving ourselves and in subtle ways adding to or taking away from His Word. And so we heed this warning, and we should pray that the Spirit would enable us to take in the whole counsel of God. Finally, we handle the Word of God carefully by responding in the power of the Spirit. And we respond in three ways. First of all, by believing the promises. We believe the promises. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. That's the threefold promise of this text. Jesus is coming soon to get you his bride. And while you wait, he has promised you that he will give you all that you need, that he will continue to free you from your sins by his blood, and he promises you that in all of your weakness and your sin, if you are in him, you are more than a conqueror. But second and related, we respond by echoing the petitions. And notice how the response to Jesus' promise here is formulated in the form of a prayer or a petition. It's the last prayer, the last petition in the Bible. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And this really tells us what is the means by which we strengthen our faith in God's promises? Well, we go to him in prayer. And we echo this prayer, amen, come, Lord Jesus. And finally, we respond to God's word are receiving the benediction. And some of you know that the word benediction literally means good speaking. It's a blessing. And this letter ends, and thus the Bible ends, with a benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Friends, the benediction, just like the preaching of the word and prayer and the sacraments, is a real means of grace to strengthen you. It is God Himself pronouncing blessing upon you. And back in Numbers chapter 6, we get a theology of the benediction. In Numbers chapter 6, God commanded Aaron and his sons to pronounce the benediction. And we read this: "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.'" And then the Lord adds this: "So shall they put My name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Notice that statement. The benediction is God putting His name on you. And I want you to think about that in relation to all the symbolic images in this book of God writing His name on our foreheads. We read it just back in 22:4. "They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads." It's a symbol of ownership and likeness. It is God saying, "You are Mine, and I will never let you go, and I will make you like My Son." And that is why ministers merely pronounce the benediction. It's not the wish of a mere man, but it's the pronouncement of the living God. And when God promises that He will bless you, when He says He will bless you, it will come to pass. And there's a reason that we end our worship with a benediction. It's God sealing all of these promises to us, assuring us that His smile is upon us, that in Christ He is blessing us. And this led John Calvin to write this about the benediction. He says, "The promise which is finally pronounced gives assurance that this was no empty or useless ceremony when He declares that He will bless the people. And hence we gather that whatever ministers of the church do by God's command is ratified by Him with a real and solid result, since He declares nothing by His ministers which He will not Himself fulfill and perform by the efficacy of His Spirit. But we must observe that He does not so transfer the office of blessing to the priest or gospel ministers as to resign the right to them, for after having entrusted this ministry to them, He claims the accomplishment of the thing for Himself alone." The benediction is not some perfunctory act just to mark the end of the worship service, but it's another presentation of the gospel. It's another assurance of forgiveness and pardon and unconditional love from our great triune God. It's telling us we are no longer a cursed people. We are a blessed people, that His favor rests upon us. And you'll notice the beauty of this text here. Notice how it began with that theme of blessing, and now it ends with blessing. And that's why our Lord has written us. He wants you, His people, to know His blessing. He wants you to have joy. He wants you to cherish His words. That you might be encouraged, that you might come to know Him more. And He wants you to live for His coming, knowing that His affections are upon you. That He will come for you. And while you wait, He will not leave you or forsake you. And He wants you to carefully handle His word. He wants you to heed this warning. He wants you to respond in faith to the promises. And He wants you to simply receive the free blessing that was bought and paid for by His own blood. If you are in Him today, this promise is yours. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You have not left us in darkness, but You have written to us that our faith might be strengthened. Lord, forgive us for neglecting Your word. Forgive us, Lord, for subtly in our own hearts and our lives, adding to and taking away from Your precious word. Help us, O God, to carefully handle it, that we might know the blessing that You have for us. Lord, we trust that Your Holy Spirit will do what Your Son said He would do, that He will shine a light on Jesus Christ and show us His glory and His word. Help us to see Jesus, our great champion, and His true power. Help us to look to Him for strength as we live in this war-torn land, awaiting Him to come for us. And Lord, may it be our heartfelt, sincere prayer that He would indeed come soon. So we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.